Now, we carry on with 1 Corinthians 3, and today we want to look at Paul's perspective of how to see people like himself, Paul, and Apollos. Instead of having factions, instead of dissensions, let's ask ourselves how this actually works. What is the correct biblical perspective? So Paul writes very frankly, candidly, verses 5 to 9. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, he puts himself first because there are people who were belonging to him, who like to be loyal to him. And as Paul is concerned, he doesn't want people to be loyal to him. He just wants people to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next question would be, who is Apollos? And he knows there are people who are followers of Apollos, right? And they, many, many ways they are friends, and yet they've become rivals, as it were. But who are they? And Paul writes, but ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Right? So what is the thing that Paul was trying to do in the first place? First, God had to use Paul to speak to the people very sternly, very firmly. And Paul did the right thing by correcting wrong thoughts. From wrong thoughts come wrong actions. And so this was a problem. The first wrong thought is the problem of carnality. Right? Carnality was not addressed properly. That is the first problem. Right? So as a result, factions had become a reality. And Paul had to deal with the problem at its roots. And the problem is there very obviously. What are the roots of the problem? And it's very important. Right? Wrong actions, wrong thoughts are there. And these things had to be addressed. The roots of the problem must be addressed or the problems would never go away. Right? So let's look at these things here. Where do these things come from? And it's very easy to trace it backwards. Right? And it is simply carnality or being babes in Christ perpetually. So perpetual babes in Christ is just so wrong. And this is a real problem. So there's a lack of spirituality. There's a lack of growth. All these things are really not good. And that's very obvious. Right? So we have to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? And this is what we are looking at. So Paul tells us, what is the correct view to view Paul himself and Apollos? And basically, his statement was, we are mere ministers, the word meaning servant. That's it. What are we? Servants of God. That's all there is. Servants through whom you believed. Right? So Paul was a servant as Apollos. Who were they? They were servants through whom, when they preached and when they taught, the Lord gave to each one the special gift. Obviously, Paul was the great teacher. Right? Perhaps Apollos was a greater preacher than Paul. But it doesn't matter whether one is a preacher or a teacher. The point is that people came to believe in the Lord Jesus through each one. And so Paul had to explain this, that they are merely servants of God. Why is there so much attention given to the servants of God? To the servant, that's it. They are servants. Who is the real person you want to praise and honor? And the word is the master. And the master is the Lord God himself. Well, God has given in his wisdom different ministries to different people. Paul was given a ministry of a planter. So he planted. This is why you see Paul doing the work he did. Right? His planting was not in Jerusalem. His planting was together with elsewhere. After Antioch's ministry for a year or two, he and Apollos went out and he began to plant. First missionary journey, second missionary, third missionary journey, Paul was essentially a planter. So he was at Philippi, he was at Ephesus, he was at Corinth, you name it, at Thessalonica, and he went and placed. He was essentially a planter. Not everybody is given that ability to be a planter of churches, but Paul was a planter. He was a founder. This was what he was. That was his area of giftedness. And he was able to do things that others find it very hard to imagine. How could you start? How could you do one? Well, there he was, because that was his gift. He was a planter. But being a planter, Paul did not stay in one place for very long. Right? He was in Philippi for a short while. And off he went, because the Lord had called him to go elsewhere. So he went on to other places. Right? From place, you read a book of Acts and you begin to realize that Paul went from place to place. He would stay for a short while, then he would build a church. In Corinth, he was there for 18 months, and there he planted a church where he would plant a church. He would go to Ephesus, there for 2 or 3 years, and he would plant another church, and so on and so forth. Paul was a planter. But when you plant a church, there must be always others who will follow up with his work. One of them who followed up with his work was a man called Apollos. Now, Apollos was obviously a great speaker. A lot of people were amazed at his skill. He was able to speak well, the way he was able to present well. And Paul simply says, well, let's look at it this way. I'm a planter, not Apollos, but he was a waterer. So he watered the plants. But who is the greater of the two? And Paul says, neither. Because if one sows, what will come out if he merely sows? If God does not give the increase, nothing will happen. But what if one waters and there is nothing to water, then God will not be able to give the increase and nothing will come out of it. So you'll be watering in vain and sowing in vain. The most important person to give credit to would be God himself, because he will have to give the increase. In other words, bring out the fruit. But if there is no fruit to speak of, what is there to talk about? What is there to rejoice in? They were rejoicing in all the wrong things. They were rejoicing in Paul and Apollos. And this is something that is just so very wrong and so very unwise and carnal and literally childish. Well, Paul tells us that we have to look at this very carefully. So then, neither he who plants is anything. Now, that's referring to himself. Am I anything? Paul says, no, I'm nothing. What about the person who waters? Same. Who is the one who should receive the obvious, most important credit of all? It must be God. And this is something that was missing. Because of the carnality, because of the fact that they were weak in their faith, they're lacking in discernment, not led by the Spirit of God, they were just unable to go beyond a certain level. They couldn't understand any of these things here. They couldn't give praise to God because they were so carnal in their thinking. And so instead of giving praise to God, instead of honoring God, instead of worshiping God, they ended up with factions and dissensions and quarrelings and all. Right? That's what we have. The point of it all, Paul says, that he who plants and he who waters are one. Instead of dividing, they should be seen as one because they are one. They're one in the same team. That's what it means. Whose team? God's team. Right? So how does it work? God is the giver of the seed. Therefore, he is to be praised. God is the giver of the water. We read in Psalm 65. God is the one who brings water to the earth. He is the one who brings seed. He is the one who gives rain. He is the one who makes all things fruitful, abounding in goodness. It is God entirely. Right? Read Psalm 65. It becomes very, very clear the role of God in all these things here. So therefore, the understanding is he who plants and he who waters are just simply one. We should see them in the same light. Thank God for each one's different gift. One is a planter, one is a waterer, and that's what it is. But each one will receive his own reward. Right? This is very important, according to his own labor. What is that one, his own reward? In other words, God will bless Paul in his own way. Was Paul a teacher? Then God will give to him more knowledge, more wisdom, more discernment, more depth. That would be his reward. What about Apollos? He's become a gifted speaker. Guess what? God will give him according to his own labor. Apollos can become an even more gifted speaker. He can become a more gifted preacher. He can become an even greater servant of God. Each one has his own labor and reward. Right? So we don't know how God will bless the work. or to bless the person himself, but God will bless in his own way. And because of that, our hearts should be rejoicing in, you know, in each one's area of ministry, right? Not everyone can work with every field. That everyone has got his own special area of giftedness. And therein, we should be thriving. And above all, we should be acknowledging the work of God in all of these things here. And that is going to be vital, right? So let's take a look at the overall picture as we look at these things here in verse 9. And this is an important way in which we are to understand a right biblical perspective, right? So Paul argues this, and he says, we are God's fellow workers. Now, that is amazing. In other words, when we look at a team, who is on the team? And you know what? It's not Paul's team. It's not Apollo's team. It is God's team. We are God's fellow workers. So who is the head of the team? Actually, it's God himself. That's what Paul is saying. We are fellow workers. So how do I regard Paulus? Paul says, he's a fellow worker. How should Paulus see me? Same, he will see me as a fellow worker. And we see each other along these lines. Fellow workers have no reason to quarrel with each other. We are all God's fellow workers. And the greatest person who should teach us, lead us, guide us, inspire us, motivate us, empower us, is God himself. Without God being the team leader, we're going to accomplish absolutely nothing, right? But how do they see themselves? How should the Corinthian church should see itself? And Paul gives a wonderful view on this matter. And he says, you know, you should see as yourself as God's field. Again, go back to Psalm 65 and look at how God will bless that field. And it is amazing. Well, let's look at Psalm 65 very quickly, so that we can understand what Paul is really trying to say when he said, you are God's field, right? But let's look at 65 and you will see what he meant when he talks about being God's field. And it is an absolutely amazing psalm. This is a beautiful psalm where the sevenfold features of God are seen, and this is absolutely wonderful. Let's take a look at this, right? Verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the grain. You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. So who is the great person who is doing all of these things? Actually, it's God. What are we doing? We're just holding the water can. That's it. Who gives the water? God. Who is furrowing? Who is giving the instruction? Where to water? How to water? It's God all the way. Right? Verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness. Your path drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. This is how it works. We have to look at God's work and understand it. And so you are God's field. Read this in the light of Psalm 65 and you will understand this a little bit better. You are God's building. Now that is an amazing statement. What does it mean, God's building? Well, we'll have to read about it later on. But the whole idea is that God is building. Matthew 16 tells us, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And God is building that church. And that's important. We together form God's building. And God himself is building it. So who is the great architect of all? And the answer is God himself. And when we look at how God is the great builder, the great architect, what should we rejoice in? And I think the answer is very, very obvious. We don't rejoice in the workman. We don't rejoice in a cement person. We don't rejoice simply in a painter. We rejoice in he who is the architect of the whole beautiful building, God himself. And therein is our spiritual discernment. And therein should be our praise and our glory. We should rejoice very, very much that we are part of God's team. We are part of God's team where we are fellow workers together with God. And the focus would be God's field. What should we do? What can be done? God's building. How can we build the house of God, the church of God? Together, we can build a tremendous church to the glory of God. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he said he would build the church. Help us to understand the privilege that is given to us to help him build. Help us to be truly your servants, whether in planting or watering. Help us to fulfill our parts. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.